text for today is Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Very well-known passage. I'm sure you could probably relate to the story and tell it yourself, the parable of the prodigal son. Let's read it together one more time, and it goes like this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let us pray together. O Lord our God, may the familiarity of this story not lull us into sleep, but may we see again how great and how awesome and amazing your love is. Teach us and lead us, O Lord, that we might be your people in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most famous stories in our entire land, in our entire culture, is a mere 40 years old. Interestingly, the story was told from the beginning, then backed up to the beginning, and now is being told toward the end. The story is told in 9 episodes. We started out 40 years ago with episode number 4, then 5 and 6. Then we backed up and had parts 1, 2, and 3. A few years ago, we had part number 7, and this December, part number 8. With part number 9 coming out in 2019. And of course, I'm talking about Star Wars. Yes. I have been told, I know better not to ask that, I will be there for the opening of this, and I want to be too. It's a very entertaining and wonderful story. And we have one of the most wonderful stories in our entire culture today that we are going to be looking at, the story of the prodigal son. This story is about 2,000 years old, much, much older, and has captivated the attention of people for generations, literally for millennia. As entertaining as Star Wars is, it's really a very basic story. You've got a story of good versus evil, good guys, bad guys, good guys working so hard to try and take back the kingdom or their rebellion, what have you, but the bad guys are so strong and keep putting them down. One of the things that's so amazing about this story, the parable of the lost son, is that it's not that common at all. This is the way that Jesus taught stories. He would speak in parables, the very unique kind of storytelling, which is very open. It allows people to find their place in that story and allows you to continue to think about it and talk about it. And indeed, we have for some 2,000 years. And part of what makes this story so genius and so wonderful is the many surprises that are in it. And there are many, but I want to talk about three this morning, and they're listed for you there in the bulletin. And they are that love sets free, secondly, that love defines God, and lastly, that love humbles. The story is well known, isn't it? The story of a father who divides up his estate, his inheritance, between the two sons that he has. But let's not be fooled by knowing, having heard this story for so many years, that this is a very, very shocking thing to happen. If you think about it, I doubt that you would do this for any of your children. I'm not even so sure that your children would come to you and ask, "Hey, it's time to start dividing up the inheritance. I want my inheritance now." So for a son to ask this, and for a father to say, "Okay, let's do that," is absolutely shocking, really. And it would have been to the communities that Jesus taught and ministered in. They would have said, "What is his father thinking? What is he doing? Why would the son even ask this and bring such dishonor upon his own family?" And the story, it just seems, is just spiraling out of control. I mean, what on earth is going on here? But I think the lesson, and it's a very powerful one for us, is that sometimes, surprisingly, love takes a step back. Sometimes, surprisingly, love sets people free. Sometimes, surprisingly, love just says, "Okay, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and live your life." And it seems that that is what God is doing here in this story. And of course, you understand that God is symbolized by this father here, who just does the unthinkable, who just says, "I'm going to let you go ahead and live your life." And so if we are going to live in this community and in Lincoln County, point people to Christ, there might be times when we're just going to have to step back and say, "All right, go ahead and do that. All right, go ahead and find your way in this world." And it will be a very, very hard thing to do, won't it? I've included a quote from you from an author and a psychologist that I respect on the very back of your bulletin there. And I hope you enjoy it as well. "Love must respect the dignity, the personhood of the beloved. You cannot love someone truly and deny that person the dignity of facing the results of his or her decisions. To do anything else would be to betray true love for something less than love, a love tainted by selfishness and weakness. The father of the prodigal son let his son go. And God, the Father of us all, does likewise. He who could coerce our wills refuses to. And there is a limit even to his pleading. He does not block the doorway as we try and leave him, flooding us with 1,000 arguments. Nor does he pursue us, pestering us with, I told you so. He gives us the full dignity of choice. Do not feel guilty about allowing your children to reap what they have sown, for this is how God deals with all of us. And I think that is part of the genius of this story, is that it is reflecting all of human history right here. It might even be reflecting your own history. Some of you have wandered away from God. There was a time in my life in high school when I did that. I grew up in the church, but I decided I didn't want any more of that, and I went and lived life as I wanted to, and it came crashing down, and eventually God in His Spirit led me back. Some of you also have been led back to Him. Some of you are waiting for people you want to be led back to you. So the story is very, very common. Even if you don't have this kind of a story, and even if you don't understand it quite, this is the story of the entire human race. God could have turned us into robots, no. He could have made us like the droids in the Star Wars movie. Sometimes I really scratch my head and wonder why He doesn't just say to people, just follow me, become a Christian. Our world seems like it would be a much better place if He just said to everybody, this is it, follow me. I'm going to make you a Christian. Boom, 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 boom. You're all Christians. But He just does not do that. He gives us the dignity of our choice and sets us free to find Him freely and to love Him freely. And I guess for Him, the love of a few far outweighs the possibility of having a planet full of robots. I don't know. Part of what makes this story so wonderful is because you can continue to talk about it and turn it over. You might even be thinking, wait a minute, there are plenty of parables that Jesus says about God chasing people down. And there are those too. You remember the parable of the 99 sheep who are safe in the pen, but there's one sheep that's missing. And the shepherd goes out to find that one sheep missing. Last week we studied Psalm 139 together. And I called God, as have some novelists and teachers, the hound of heaven, because God does track down some people. But for all of us, He sets us free and says, you can love me or you can turn your back on me. And He even set His own son free and sent him to earth for us and said, I want you to go down there, die for this planet, bring them all back. But Jesus could have, and He had the free will too, He could have turned away at that time. He wrestled, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, do I really want to go to the cross or not? But He did. He, in His free will, chose to follow God. So that's one of the very surprising things in this story, is that love sometimes will set free. And all of us, as we love, will need to just back off a little bit, I think, and just say, what's my role in this? I love what John White says there in the middle of that quote, that we think it's very loving to try and hold on to people, to try and control them. But he says that's a love, in quotes, tainted by selfishness and weakness. To do anything less would be to betray true love for something less than love. It may be that we don't really love people if we don't set them free. That we're really just trying to hold on to them for our own good, for our own well-being, so we don't worry so much, or so that we can seem to have a family that's all together or something like that. Is that really love? Love sometimes will set us free. Sometimes, too, love is going to define the very essence of God, and that's another surprise that we have here in this story, that love is defining who God is, as represented by the Father in the story. Have you ever thought of that before? God is love? I say, well, of course, Pastor, we have. It's one of the commonest sayings that we have, right? That God is love. But I have tried to say it to you in this worship series. I have tried to say it month after month that we are not talking about an idea. We are not talking about a philosophy. We are not talking about a happy thought. We're talking about something that goes much deeper than that. And you see that in how the Father reacts here. The father reacts with a love that is wild and crazy and completely off the hook. Look at verse 20 there. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, this sort of thing did not happen back in the day. Old men did not run. I mean, I know now with our fitness craze, you know, you might see an old guy jogging, or you might see an old guy biking around in his tights or something like that. But back in that day, you maintained rock solid control of your family. You would have waited in that room for that son to come back, and you would have waited for him to come back and say, "Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven." But he chases him down. While he was still a long way off, that means he was looking. He wasn't out in the fields working. He was sitting by the window watching for that son to come. And then he ran, kicking up dust, maybe flipping off his sandals, I don't know, as he ran down that path to throw his arms around the son and to kiss him. Something that would never have happened. And so if we are going to love, we've got to let love get down into our bones and into our hearts in a wild and crazy way. We have to watch for people to come back. We have to expect them to come back. We have to pray for them to come back. And I hope that time of prayer that we had together was as meaningful for you as it was for me. We've got to be ready to show these people love and to shower love upon them. Well, up until this point, the story is pretty understandable, right? We all like the story of a wayward son who makes good, who finally comes home. A wayward son who getting back on the right track, right when he got that job feeding the pigs. About time you got a job, son. What a job that was, feeding the pigs. And he even just wants to eat the pig food, but nobody would give him anything. So he comes back home, and there's a big party. All of this makes sense, right? But I want to remind you that there are two sons in the story. And this is another one of the big surprises and shocks of this story. As a matter of fact, some scholars and Bible teachers have renamed this not the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the two sons, sometimes even the parable of the two prodigals. Because you've got polar opposites here. The one party guy who spent all the money, ran away from home, comes back, and the other son who was at home all the time. He was there the whole time. Meanwhile, verse 25 says, the older son was out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Why aren't we at work? Got work to do around this farm. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. That calf that was being raised all summer long so we could have a party sometime. That party is now. The son is back safe and sound. The older brother became incensed and angry and ticked off and refused to go in. So the father goes out and pleads with him. But he answered the father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. I have never disobeyed a single thing that you have said. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You know what's amazing is that everything this son says makes sense. Everything he says is true. But everything he says is dead wrong. Everything the second son said, the older son says, is right. But I want to submit to you that he is as far away from God as the first son is. And I also want to humbly submit to you that I kind of identify with the second son. I'm sorry, well, the second in the story, but he's the eldest, okay? You may identify with the younger son, who's the party guy and who ran away from home and then came back. Or you may identify with this elder son who spent all his life in the church, served on so many committees, did so much good stuff, but does he really know the love of God? He might be as far from the love of God as the younger son was. And that's what's chilling and surprising in this story, is that it is possible to spend your life in a church. It is possible for you to spend your life in a family. It is possible for you to be lavished with love, as 1 John 3 says, to be awash in God's love, and to really not know much about it at all. In fact, you may know a few Christians like this who seem to be so stuck on the religion and the idea of love or something that they don't really know what love is like. Well, my friends, now is the time for rejoicing because we have the love of God, and I pray that you know it and that I know it. It chills me to admit that I sometimes identify with the older son, but that's the way that it is. And I want this sermon, I want this whole worship series that we have been through this fall to really root us and ground us in love and its reality. And I knew when we started this path together, this worship of a series of loving like God, that I had to come to this story at some point, because it is the pinnacle of all the stories of love in the gospel, I think. All the stories of love. And it teaches us that love sometimes can set us free. The most loving thing we can do is to let go of somebody. Love will define our God at the very core of his being, and it must define us as well. And that love will humble us. It can be a humbling thing to realize that maybe you've lived in love all your life and know so little about it. As I was preparing the sermon, I thought about all the cutesy ways I could pull in a Star Wars reference here or there. But let's not be cutesy today, okay? Let's be real with one another. And let's just admit that our world needs love more than anything else. That we might need it first if we were going to take that out into the community. It seems to me that one of the best things that we can do as we wrap up this worship series, because next Sunday we move into Christmas, is to have an invitation. And so we will sing together a hymn of invitation. It's kind of upbeat and peppy, but I like it. Love Lifted Me. And I'll be waiting here at front if any of you want to come forward to receive Christ for the first time or to rededicate yourself to Christ and follow him again. That's what this invitation is all about, for you to have a chance to respond to the love of God.